and to get us kind of back in the habit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, who doesn't love a parade? The marching bands, the floats, the local fire trucks and politicians in their convertibles. And of course, every parade has a grand marshal, someone who is honored and given a place of honor in the parade lineup. Well, the people of Jerusalem were no different. And in fact, at this time before Passover, when all the pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem, they probably had their choice of two parades. Coming in through the west, through the Damascus Gate, probably was Pontius Pilate, the grand marshal of his own parade, which celebrated the power and authority of the Roman Empire. Everything in his parade spoke of strong military power and made clear who was ruling the people and how they were being ruled, with the soldiers and the great war horses. And then from the east, through the beautiful gate, came a different parade. Crowds came in front of and behind the grand marshal in this parade. People laid cloaks on the parade route, making a carpet for the honored to use. But there were no soldiers, at least not in the parade. Instead, the parade was made up of peasants, the poor of the city, those who longed for a new day, who hoped for freedom. And there were no signs of military might. The grand marshal, Jesus of Nazareth, was not riding on a war horse, but a donkey and a colt. And this parade did not speak of might and power, except in the cries and the hopes of the people. These are people who longed for a day when pride and self-confidence would return to them, when they would no longer be indentured to serve an oppressive emperor, when they could eat what they grew and keep what they earned. And they were placing their hope in this man, this Jesus of Nazareth. They believed he was the one generations had been waiting for, hoping for, dreaming of, that with his arrival in Jerusalem, life would be different. There would be new leadership, and power would come from God and not from Caesar, because that is what the Messiah was destined to do. Save them from the Romans. Help them to rise up and overcome their oppressors. Free them to a new life and establish them as a great nation once again. Right? That's what they thought. That's what they'd been told by the prophets. And so they waved their palm branches, because palm branches in that time were a sign of victory, usually military victory, but victory nonetheless. You know, crowds are interesting things. You bring people together in one place for a particular purpose, and it changes things. The social norms change. Take a look at sporting events. When the fans paint themselves or wear colorful clothes or what would otherwise be considered outlandish outfits to cheer on their team. I mean, can you believe in Wisconsin some people wear a block of cheese on their head? And yet, in this setting, among the fans in the stadium, they are accepted and just part of the crowd. Even the actions, things that you wouldn't be caught dead doing anywhere else, are considered acceptable. Or take, for example, a convention like Comic-Con or a Star Trek convention, when people who have a common interest in science fiction or anime or superheroes come together to learn, to share information, to meet the people who bring the characters and stories to life. And they often will dress up as characters from movies or TV shows or books. And again, in this place and that context, that's the social norm. And the crowd actually encourages and rewards participating. Crowds crowds can also determine mood changes and actions. Think about some of the peaceful protests, and then a small group joins and things turn ugly. Or celebrations after a championship game, whether winning or losing, that start out joyous, and then cars are set on fire or destruction happens. We have seen this also in a whole new setting this year in town hall meetings with congressional leaders. And some call it a mob mentality. Crowds turn into mobs when they become disorderly, intent on being disruptive or destructive. What we are part of on Palm Sunday is a crowd. A crowd with expectations and hopes. A new day is dawning. A new power would soon take over. And Jesus was the man to do it. Think parade and rally all rolled into one. And yet, in a few days, they would turn from crowds into mobs, as they realize that he has no army or military might, no political authority. In fact, he's not even interested in any of those things. He's not interested in making war or hate or taking revenge. He doesn't want power, or he has no intention of overturning any government, and he does not want to take on the ruling authority. So from their perspective, nothing is going to change at all. At least not what they think needs to change. Two parades enter the city, each with very different agendas. No wonder the city was in an uproar. They knew who Pilate was, all too well. But who's this other man? A prophet? Sent by God? Perhaps the Messiah? Perhaps our new king? Now most of us here in this room know where this is leading. We've traveled this road many times with Jesus, or at least we know something about it if you've watched The Passion of the Christ and The Greatest Story Ever Told. And it's hard not to think about what lies ahead for him. In fact, trying to do this just as Palm Sunday anymore is getting to be a greater and greater challenge, because you go online and everybody's calling it Palm/Passion Sunday. And part of the reason that has occurred is pastors became discouraged when we'd have a sanctuary full of people on Palm Sunday and Easter and a handful on Thursday and Friday. So they were going to give you the passion whether you wanted it or not. I'm not yet there. So as long as you all keep coming Thursday and Friday, we'll be good. But we know what's coming. And, you know, we know it's hard not for us to think about that what lies ahead for him. But the seeds of Holy Week are sown on Palm Sunday. They are our seeds of laying our hopes and dreams and expectations of Jesus. We lay those down as palms and cloaks on his path into Jerusalem. With Jesus as the grand marshal of our parade, and I hope you all noticed he was actually in the parade this morning. As with him as our grand marshal, what do we expect of him? As we cry, "Save us!" What do we want to be saved from? What kind of king are we proclaiming Jesus to be? You know, we actually have a great deal in common with those who danced into Jerusalem with Jesus thousands of years ago. For we too have hopes for our lives and for our world. We too dream of a day when neighbors will not shoot their neighbors. Or we will not have to see pictures of children killed with chemical weapons. We also want to see a day when no one will have to undergo chemotherapy to or slowly lose themselves to dementia. When people in their despair have to turn or feel they have to turn to drugs or alcohol just so they don't have to feel anything anymore. Is it our hope that Jesus will somehow save us from all of this? Save us from the pain and suffering of life? Save us from hurt and disappointment that is caused by ourselves and others? What do we expect of Jesus? If someone were to ask us, who is he? What would be our answer? How would we explain to the world the reign of Jesus Christ as King? And this isn't an easy question for us to answer, for we know that the world still does not very often choose the path of peace instead of war, of love instead of hate, of freedom instead of conquering, of compassion and sacrifice rather than power. So it's hard to explain a reigning king. Because what makes up the reign of Christ are not things that the world values. And yet, we also know where we would be without any love in the world, without any peace that reconciles, without hope that enables us to move forward, without compassion that compels us to work for good. These are the things we know will ultimately overthrow all that might destroy us or oppress us or divide us from one another and from God. These are what endures in God's world. Not strong armies, nor powerful nations, not even great leaders. For these come and go and are subject to the frailties of human nature as we all are. They are prone to arrogance and abuse of power and desire for more, because that's how we're made. It's hard. It really is hard to hang with the parade with a grand marshal on a donkey and a colt when coming in across town is one with a grand war horse, a marching band, and dancing girls and soldiers in lockstep. Because the power the world embraces is so very attractive, and they're good at making it attractive. But it's also deceiving. But more than that, we are drawn to the world's power. And yet we must guard against becoming discouraged by the oppressive nature of that power. For each year we wave our palm branches, and yet the world remains broken. It would be so easy to just resign ourselves to the powers of sin in the world, to give up because it's futile to keep waving our palm branches. Already we feel sort of foolish, don't we? I've watched you, by the way. I know, it's kind of like... Because we've begun to think that this day is for children. For the ones who still believe in the promise of God's reign. Just as they believed in the fantasies of Christmas and Easter, which, by the way, I'm not being specific about, in case there are young ears still present. But you all know what I'm talking about. Palm Sunday isn't for us who are world-weary and cynical, who are the umpteenth generation waiting for the coming of the reign of God in all its fullness. Because listen to the songs. Our opening hymn talked about the children singing. The one we're going to sing after the sermon talks about Hosanna and children. What about Hosanna and adults? So, you know, we'll take home our palms until they get dry and crispy and then we'll throw them out. Or we'll not even bother to take them home. Unless you think, oh no, not me. I know how many I pick up on Monday. Or we have another choice. We can go with the Trekkies and the sports fans and the red hat ladies who boldly and unashamedly say, this is who we are. We are people of hope. We are Palm Sunday people. We still believe in the promise of a day of justice and peace where love and compassion will win out over greed and power. And so, yes, we will wave our palm branches with all the pride of the North Carolina Tar Heels or the Mississippi State Bulldogs, or the joy of one who's dressed as Chewbacca or Harry Potter, not caring what the world thinks or says, or whether it happens today or at some distant time we cannot yet imagine. Because this is the kingdom of God we are speaking of. And it's an eternal reign that will come in God's own time and according to God's own plan. Hopefully we still believe in that promise. And so Palm Sunday is not just for our children. Another occasion for them to be leading us in worship. Hopefully now we will still walk with Jesus in every parade. Amen.